Acts 10:34-11:18. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and who does what is right and is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them, speaking in tongues, and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived in the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles and also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We worship you because you do show no partiality. And we pray now that just as you have spoken to us through the reading of your word, you would now bless the preaching of your word. Would you illuminate our minds to understand what you want to say to us this morning? Would you sanctify my speech so that I would only say the things that are true from this passage of scripture? And I pray to the degree that they are a faithful application of these words that you would enable everyone present today to receive them as your words, that you give them ears to hear them, that you give them minds to understand, and that you would soften their hearts to respond with a happy trust and submission to what you have said. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this week we're in something of a part two of a sermon that was preached last week here, the passage just before this. In the book of Acts, we've been talking about how different groups of people can be brought together. And last week what happened was one guy, Peter, who was Jewish, was sent by God to the house of another man named Cornelius, who was a non-Jew, what the Jews at the time called a Gentile. and who was also not a Christian, though Peter was. And so Peter, as a Jew, would have thought of this man as unclean and had significant reservations about going to this man's house. But because God sent him, Peter did go. And Peter stayed in this man's home and associated with this man who for his entire life he had considered unclean. Well, today we're going to see, once Peter goes, what message it is that he proclaims to Cornelius. And what we're going to find is the message Peter proclaims to Cornelius, a Gentile, is the same message that Peter had been proclaiming to his own people, the Jews. Now, in our world today, we're told that you're not really supposed to do that sort of thing. That it's okay for you to have your own beliefs, and perhaps that it's even okay for your culture to have some shared beliefs. But the one thing you should not do is take those beliefs and impose them on another culture and proclaim them to another culture as though they are true and that other culture should submit to them. Now, in this passage, Peter does not impose his beliefs on Cornelius. He doesn't coerce Cornelius into believing it. But he does proclaim the message that he believes as true to Cornelius. He proclaims to Cornelius good news about facts that happened in history, as though they are just as true for Cornelius as they are for Peter. Only the crazy thing is, it doesn't have the effect that we assume today that kind of message will often have. We say today, if you do that to people, if you tell them your beliefs are true and they ought to believe them, that's going to exclude people. But what it actually does in this story is it includes Cornelius. It brings together groups of people that for centuries had been divided. Because the message Peter proclaimed was unlike any other message. It was the message of the gospel, central message of Christianity. And this gospel brings people together because it is good news for all peoples of the earth. And it's good news for all peoples, first, because of the content of the gospel itself, the message itself. Second, because of the fruit that it bears in people's lives. It demonstrates and proves that it really is good news for all peoples. And then finally, that places certain responsibilities on those who believe it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the content of the gospel, we're going to talk about the fruit of the gospel, and then we're going to talk about the responsibility of gospel believers. So first, the content of the gospel. Like I said, the content of this message itself necessitates that it not just be good news for one people group, but for all peoples. And Peter gives us a nice summary of this gospel message in verses 34 to 43. So let's just look at those. At the beginning there in verse 34, Peter begins with this statement that God is a God who shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who does what is right and fears him is acceptable to God. Now, Cornelius, the man Peter is speaking to, is a man that we were told earlier in chapter 10 is one of those people who fears God and does what is right. So Peter is saying to Cornelius, Cornelius, though you're a Gentile, though my people have considered your people unclean, you in fact are acceptable to God, despite your Gentile status. Now, what he's not saying to Cornelius is, you are already accepted by God, and therefore you don't need to hear about Jesus, you don't need forgiveness of sins, you're fine just the way you are. He still proclaims Jesus to him as the one who forgives sins. In fact, in chapter 11, in verse 14, we read that Peter was sent to Cornelius to proclaim a message by which Cornelius and his household would be saved. The implication being they were not already saved, right? They needed to hear this message so that they might be saved. So what does it mean that God's impartial? It means that Cornelius' Gentile status did not prevent God from hearing his prayers and sending to him someone who would proclaim to him this message through which he and his household could be saved. God is impartial. He doesn't have a favorite people group. He doesn't judge the way we do. He doesn't judge by appearances. He doesn't take bribes, which means no matter who you are, black, white, Asian, Latinx, rich, poor, weird, normal, whatever, if you fear God and you do what is right, he will send someone to you to proclaim the message through which you can be saved. In fact, part of the reason I'm so confident of that is because if you're here today, you're about to hear that message, right? That is what I am proclaiming today from this passage of Scripture. So let's get into it. We do still need to hear it. Cornelius still needed to hear it. What is it? Verse 36, Peter begins to tell us, okay, here's the actual message. He says, this message is good news that was sent to the Jews. So you see, he's saying it was sent to us, And yet he still goes and proclaims the same message to Cornelius, because though the gospel was sent to the Jews, it wasn't just sent for the Jews. It was sent to go out from them to all the peoples of the earth. He says this is good news of peace. Peace. Now, what people group is there that doesn't need peace? It's just, nah, I don't want any of that. I once had an opportunity to travel to Indonesia, and I interacted with people there who were very culturally different from me. I met one man who was a Sundanese man. That's a people group in Indonesia, a very popular, a large people group in Indonesia that is one of the least, has one of the fewest percentages of Christians of any people group in the world. But this man had become a Christian. So I asked him, of course, how'd that happen? You know, and he said, well, you know, for years there would be Western Christians who would come to Indonesia, and they would tell me that their story about how they became Christians. And the story sounded something like this. When I was younger, I used to get drunk. And then I became a Christian, and then I stopped getting drunk. And it just never did anything in his life. It wasn't good news to him, because he was a good Muslim. He already didn't get drunk, right? He feared God, right? Didn't matter. But then a Christian came to him and said, when I became a Christian, I finally had peace. And he realized, that's what I don't have. And this Christian shared the good news with him about how peace was available through Jesus Christ. And this man repented and believed in Jesus and became a Christian. The one thing every people group has in common, there's many things every people group has in common. One of the big things that we all have in common is that we all have the same root problem. The root problem we all have, from which all of our other problems are symptoms, is that the moment we are born, we have a conflict with our Creator. And we will never have peace in our lives until we have peace with God through the forgiveness of sins that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. That's the good news that Peter is proclaiming. And therefore, that's a message that is good news for all the peoples of the earth. Because this peace comes to us not through our ethnic heritage, but through Jesus Christ, right? Verse 36, good news. So he's saying that this peace that you don't have is actually available to you through a person who is Lord of all, so that no matter who you are, it is available to you through him. See, if peace came through you, through something about you, then it would be good news for you and people like you. If peace came through your Judaism, as Peter and many people of his time thought, it would have been good news for the Jews. If peace came through your goodness, through your religiosity, it would be good news for good people and for religious people, but not for other peoples. But if peace comes through a person who is Lord of all, then the good news of peace is good news for all peoples. Now, the rest of this passage basically just unpacks then, Peter's part here, unpacks why it is that peace comes to us through this person, through Jesus Christ. He says he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, that he went about doing good and releasing from oppression all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God's presence with him, God's anointing him with his Holy Spirit, testified that this Jesus was actually the true Son of God come to earth. And then we read that he died by being hung on a tree. Now that phrase, hung on a tree, has specific meaning in the Bible. In an earlier passage of the Bible, God declares a curse on anyone who is hanged on a tree. So it's important to this gospel message, part of the central content of the gospel, is not just that Jesus died, but that he died a curse to death. That in his death, he was bearing the curse that the sins of all the peoples deserved. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead and made him appear to those appointed to be witnesses, of which Peter was one. They ate and drank with him, Peter says, indicating that he was risen bodily, literally, from the dead. And then Jesus commanded Peter and the others to go and preach this message. And the thing he told them to preach was that Jesus was the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. Living and the dead means everyone alive now, everybody who's died any other time. In other words, everyone. So now not only is Jesus Lord of all, Jesus is being declared judge of all. And his resurrection from the dead, the only one to be risen from the dead, testifies to the fact that he is the one who will ultimately render judgment to each of us in the end. And yet, there's hope for us, because verse 43 says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Everyone, all who believe in him, all peoples, receive forgiveness of sins in his name, so that when he comes to judge, those who believe in his name will not be condemned for their sins, for they have been forgiven in his name. So to summarize a bit of what Peter's proclaiming here, there's a message about who Jesus is. He is Lord of all. He is judge of all. He is Savior of all who would believe in him. It's his identity, which means it doesn't change from people group to people group. Like, my name's Mike. I'm a Christian. I'm a husband to L'Oreal. I'm a father to Ron. I'm a pastor at this church. Now, you can look at me and say, well, I prefer to think of you as Dave, you know, single with no kids and an engineer or something. But that doesn't change who I am, right? There's a factual basis to this claim about Christ, that he is Lord of all. No matter who you are, that's who he is. The gospel message is not a list of proverbs or commands that may work for you and not for me. It's an announcement of who Jesus is and the facts of what he has done. It's good news about what he's done, not good advice about what you should do. If it was good advice about what you should do, then you could say, well, that works for you, but not for me. But if it's news, if it's based on facts, you're entitled to your own opinions. You're not entitled to your own facts, right? If Jesus really has been anointed by the Spirit, if he really has gone about doing good works, if he really has died a cursed death on the cross, if he really has risen from the dead, then he is Lord of all. He is judge of all. And there is forgiveness of sins for all, for everyone who believes in his name. The gospel of peace through him is good news to all peoples. So do you hear that good news? Do you know that you need this peace? In the end, there is only one Lord that you need to serve. In the end, there is only one judge whose opinion of you will matter. Peace in life is not yours to achieve. It's yours to receive from him. And this same judge who will judge the living and the dead is the one who died on the tree and rose on the third day, so that in his name you might have, everyone, all peoples might have forgiveness of sins through faith in him. You know, I've met people a number of times in my life who have told me, hey, it's cool that you're a Christian, but it's just not for me. I just think, like, how could it not be, right? Again, if it was good advice, I get that. We don't all like the same things, not the same things work for us, but this is news. And here's the thing we all have in common, right? We've all been created by God for his glory and for the good of others, and we have all failed miserably to do that. I have too. And that means we need forgiveness of sins. A forgiveness of sins that is only available through the one who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Until you receive that, you will not have real peace. You'll always feel that there's something wrong with you, and you'll look for people, whoever and whatever you can find, to affirm you and give you a feeling of peace that ultimately will not last. This gospel is good news for you today, because real peace is available to you through Jesus Christ. He's accomplished everything necessary for it. He lived, he died, he rose. Everything necessary for the forgiveness of your sins is there in him. The only way you could be excluded from that is if you exclude yourself. Don't do that. Believe this message, and your sins will be forgiven. You will have peace with God the moment you believe, the one peace you really need. And when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, he will not condemn you. He will accept you and receive you into his kingdom. This gospel, by its very nature of what it is, because it's a message of peace, because it's peace through a person and not through what you do, because it's based on facts and not advice, is good news for all the peoples of the earth, of one Lord, one judge, and one Savior for all the peoples. Okay, so that's the content of the gospel, good news for all peoples. What result does it bring? What's the fruit of the gospel? That's what we're going to talk about next. Fruit, but by this I mean, it's kind of what comes experientially from the gospel, right? The gospel is the source of life, but what happens as a result of it? We see this in verse 44. The Holy Spirit falls on all who heard the word. So here's kind of the proof that the gospel is good news for all peoples. The ultimate blessing of the gospel, God himself coming to live in us, comes also to the Gentiles. And Peter sees it happen. The Holy Spirit, the guilt of our sin was almost like a floodgate that was keeping the Holy Spirit back from coming into us. And with the death of Christ for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, the floodgates have been blown open. And God is now free to pour out the gift of his Spirit on any whom he chooses. And the fact that the people God chooses to do that in are the Gentiles demonstrates, proves that what Jesus accomplished is good news for all peoples. That what Jesus accomplished in the past, from our vantage point, 2,000 years ago, is something that actually makes a difference in our lives now because the Holy Spirit falls and brings the reality of what Christ did into our lives. That's what he does here in the lives of the Gentiles. And with the coming of the Spirit, other fruits then follow. The Spirit is the gift who produces other fruits in us. In this case, the first thing we see here in verse 46 is that the people were speaking in tongues, which likely means they were given the gift of being able to speak in a language that was not known to them. We've seen this happen already in the book of Acts. Now, unfortunately, some Christians over the last 100 years, for the first 1900 years, no Christians really believed this, but over the last 100 years, some Christians have taught that speaking in tongues is the necessary sign of having received the Holy Spirit. So that if you've never spoken in tongues, you might not have the Holy Spirit. That's false and not true. As the rest of the Bible develops, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit doesn't give the same gifts to every Christian. And so it's not the necessary sign of having received the Holy Spirit that you speak in tongues. What is significant, though, is what they do with those tongues. They don't just say, oh, this is cool, we can speak in other languages. They extol God. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the necessary sign that if the Spirit has come into your life, what he will do is he will create in you a desire to say out loud the glory of God, of who he is and of what he's done. It will give you a desire to sing to him. He will give you a desire to profess publicly your faith in Christ and let others know who God is and what he has done. That you may be afraid to do that at times, that's normal, but the desire will be there. So if you want to know whether the Holy Spirit is really present in your life, if you want to know whether you're really a Christian, in other words, don't ask whether you've had some crazy kind of extraordinary experience of the Holy Spirit. A better question for you to ask would be, do you want to praise him? Do you want to sing to him? Do you want to pronounce out loud his glory in such a way that others actually can hear it? Do you want to come to these worship gatherings and sing his praises with God's people? When you come, do you sing? Right? Have you professed publicly your faith in Christ out loud so that others might hear? If not, you may not be a Christian yet. You may have thought you were, but you may not be. And this gospel would still be good news for you today if that was you. Because the message of this gospel is that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins. So that today, if you believe, no matter how long it's been, you will receive forgiveness of sins in his name. And many of you here today are Christians, and you have seen fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have sung to him and professed publicly your faith. But you may be wandering today. You may be weary of doing that. Maybe it's even been a while since you've sang to him. And when you get into seasons like that, and Christians do experience seasons like that, it can feel like there's no good news left for you. Like you believed this gospel once and you got forgiven, but now you've really kind of blown your chance. And coming back to God again with new sins to confess and new forgiveness needed just feels like, can I really do that? Yes, you can. Because everyone means everyone. If everyone receives forgiveness of sins in his name, then nobody is ruled out. If you've got new sins to confess to him today, by all means, believe in him And as long as you are among the everyone, which you are, you will receive forgiveness of sins in his name today. Don't run away any longer. Believe in his name and receive the forgiveness of sins that is promised to all who come to him. There is not a single example in the whole Bible of someone coming by faith to Jesus and Jesus turning them away. He promises that that will not happen, and it will not happen in your case if you come to him today. The proof that this gospel is good news for all peoples is that the Holy Spirit does in fact come upon all peoples and leads peoples you might least expect to extol God and to sing his praises. Finally, there's a responsibility that this places on gospel believers. First responsibility is introduced in verse 47, baptism. In verse 48, we read that Peter commanded all those on whom the Holy Spirit fell to be baptized. So notice the strength of that word, right? He commanded them to be baptized. He didn't say, hey, if you want to get baptized, that's kind of like an option for Christians now. He commanded them. If you're a Christian, if you come to faith in Christ, God commands you to get baptized. Baptism is an initiatory rite. It's a sign, a ceremony of your incorporation, your inclusion into Jesus himself, and as a result, your inclusion into Jesus' people, into his family. So refusing to receive it would be like trying to join the Sixers, but refusing to wear the jersey, right? Now maybe there's some superstar out there that could work that kind of deal, but that's not what becoming a Christian is like. It's not a negotiation. It's a total surrender to the one who is Lord of all. Now, if you've totally surrendered to him, what would stop you from getting baptized? Like, actually, of all the things in the Christian life, in terms of just the mechanics of it, that's got to be one of the easiest things you can do in the Christian life, right? Like, we're going to have you fill out a Connect card, and then you get up here, and you, and that's it, right? So what stops you? Well, what often stops people is there's a fear of getting up in front of everyone and having to admit that you need to be baptized. But look, if you really believe this stuff, haven't you already admitted that you need radical grace from God? That you're a sinner without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Like, what would be the big deal of admitting that in front of a bunch of people? Don't you want to proclaim publicly and extol him for what he has done? We do baptisms here a few times a year. We're going to do our next ones on Easter Sunday, April 12th. And there's a box in your Connect card there you can check. It says baptism. If you haven't been baptized, we would love to baptize you if you're a Christian. Check that box, drop it in the orange box in the back. We can at least start the conversation that way. Now, I know another reason that some of you don't get baptized is because you believe that you were baptized as an infant. And some Christians hold that position, that infants are legitimate recipients of baptism. Some members of our church, even a few, would disagree on that point. But the elders of City Light Church agree that the teaching of Scripture is that baptism is only properly administered to those who have made a credible profession of faith in Christ. Which means if you were baptized as an infant, you weren't baptized, actually. You hadn't made a credible profession of faith in Christ. I'm just going to give you one evidence of that in this passage. In verse 47... that's the first time Peter suggests that they should baptize the Gentiles. And what is it that makes him say that? He sees evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So the proper recipient of baptism for Peter is those who we see evidence the Holy Spirit is working in. So the question for an infant is, what evidence do we have that the Holy Spirit is working in them? I'm not saying he can't, by the way. The Holy Spirit can work in whoever he wants. It's just that for us administering baptism, we can't see that in the life of an infant. They can't extol God yet, right? And so the proper recipients of baptism are those who have made a credible profession of faith. Okay, so that's the first responsibility of gospel believers, get baptized. The flip side of that is that those of us who are already gospel believers are called to administer baptism. Like Peter feels a responsibility that I ought to baptize these guys if they have received the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, what that's a sign of, is we're actually receiving them into our community now. We're welcoming them. And Peter expresses his desire to do that. However, in chapter 11, in verses 2 and 3, we meet this group called the circumcision party that isn't as into that idea. They were likely a group of Christians who had a Jewish background and who believed, like many Jewish people, that in order to have peace with God, you had to not only have faith in Jesus Christ, but also become Jewish. And so they criticized Peter for eating with this Gentile family and having fellowship with them and associating with them. In Peter's defense, he responds by just recounting the story of what God did. He talks about the vision that God gave him of the animals descending on the sheet. That was the passage we looked at last week. He talks about how when he went to them, he saw the Holy Spirit fall on them, just as he had fallen on the Jews at the beginning. And he concludes then in verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? The first responsibility of gospel believers is to get baptized. The next responsibility is to get out of God's way. Who gets baptized, who gets saved, who gets included in the church is not really our job. It's God's job. It's our job to simply respond to that and welcome all those that we see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in. We stand in God's way when we refuse to proclaim the gospel to people to whom God is sending us. We say, that person would never believe, but how do you know that? We say, they'd never listen to me, but how do you know that? If God wants to save them, they're going to believe. And our refusal to tell them about him is often standing in the way of that happening. We also stand in God's way when people do believe, and we refuse to embrace them. It's like God is bringing people in, and we're saying, well, can we kind of keep them out? The church is a weird community, right? Because it's a community you belong to just by virtue of being a Christian. And therefore, it's one you can't really keep other Christians out of. That you shouldn't, at least. Which means when someone else becomes a Christian, you automatically now gain a new brother or sister. Even though, like, you didn't even know the person, maybe. Or you didn't like them. Or they're not the kind of person that you would normally, like, text on a Friday to hang out. They don't share the same culture as you. They're not the same class as you. They don't have the same hobbies, same life stage, same personality. And now they're your brother? And now they're your sister? Yeah. That's how the church community works. But we have this tendency to want to keep the circle tight, right? I think it's especially tempting in a place like Philadelphia because your friends move every 4 or 5 years. And you kind of want to find your group, you know, your 4 or 5 people and just lower the hatch and kind of say, finally, I got some stability. But I was listening to a pastor in Washington, D.C., a guy named Mark Dever, and that's D.C.'s also a very transient city. We get people who move up here from D.C. with some frequency. And he said this, "The desire for a wrong stability and permanence in this life and its circumstances beckons and must be resisted as an idol." There's nothing wrong with wanting stability in life, right? But there's a desire for a wrong stability and permanence in this life, on earth, which is not our home as Christians, which by its very nature is not stable and is not permanent. But we try to make it that way. That's an idol. Resist it. That desire will put you in the way of what God is trying to do. Because God's purpose is to save and to bring people in, which destabilizes things, which changes things. And you're saying, no, I want to keep everything the same. You're standing in God's way. Get out of his way. Let it go. It's the responsibility of gospel believers to get out of God's way by going to whoever he sends us and by welcoming whoever he saves. And finally, last thing that's a responsibility of gospel believers is to rejoice in the saving work of God. That's where our passage ends. Verse 18, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. When I was in high school, I played 1 year of football. I only played 1 year because I was terrible at it. We play like backyard, you know, 4-on-4 football. And my friends are like, oh, you're good. You should go out for football. So I did, and they put pads on you, and you have blockers. I don't know. It didn't work. I was bad at it, okay? But the 1 year I played, there was a senior in the school who, on the team, who was kind of giving us a hard time, the younger guys, about not being more into the games, not being more enthusiastic. And he was referencing a big hit in the last game, and he was like, you guys should have been fired up when that happened. And I want to be that guy to you today, okay? When somebody gets saved, when you see someone get baptized, you should be fired up. We should glorify God for that, the way we see happening here, because that's incredible. And you know why it's so incredible? Look at what they say. They say that even repentance itself is something that God has to grant. Verse 18, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. So that when Cornelius and his household repent, what they don't say is, wow, what a great guy Cornelius is. He feared God. He prayed. He did what was right. He's pretty good. There's good people among the Gentiles. They say, wow, God saved him too. God granted to him the repentance that leads to life. You know, we've been talking about how this message is good news for all peoples. But you maybe realized as we were doing that it only actually ends up benefiting those who believe it. And you maybe wonder, well, what about those who don't believe, right? What about those for whom it's just really hard to accept this message? Maybe they don't think they need peace with God. Maybe they think they already have peace with God. Maybe they don't even believe God exists, right? And so you wonder, isn't it going to be impossible for those people to believe this? Yes, it will be impossible for them to believe this. But here's the catch. It would also be impossible for you and me to believe this message unless God had first granted the repentance that leads to life. And if he could do it in your life, he could certainly do it in someone else's life. And that means when anyone repents, when anyone believes, whether they're the worst sinner you could imagine, whether they're the most God-fearing, pious person you can imagine like Cornelius, in either case, God is worthy of glory and praise because they never would have believed if he hadn't have granted them the repentance that leads to life. Whoever he saves, let's praise him for it. This gospel is good news for all peoples. Jesus is who he is. He is Lord of all, judge of all, and Savior of all. The facts of the gospel are what they are. He lived, he died, he rose again in our world, the world in which all the peoples of the earth now live, so that everyone who believes in him would receive forgiveness of sins in his name. And because he has died for the sins of his people, God will pour out his Holy Spirit on a people from all the peoples of the earth and grant them the repentance that leads to life. Get out of his way. Get out of his way. Believe this message and receive the forgiveness of sins that is there for us in Jesus. Welcome all those people that God is saving from all the peoples of the earth and praise him for all that he's done. Let's pray. Our Father, you are a God who does not and will not show partiality. You have sent to us somebody to proclaim good news. And I pray today, Lord, as this good news of peace has been proclaimed, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon those who have heard and grant them the repentance that leads to life. I pray that for all of us present, Lord, that you would grant us a fresh repentance today, that you would cleanse our sins, that we would be forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and rose again from the dead. Lord, we pray that in our church community, you would be forming a people made up of multiple peoples, Lord, that we would be brought together through this gospel, through this message that is good news for all of us. And we pray, Lord, that we would give you the glory that you deserve as we sing your praises now and in our lives for the great salvation that you have won and the repentance unto life that you have granted. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.